As Richard was reading his license, I was reminded of an incident that happened to me when I was a teenager, when I was 13. And down where I used to live, in a small mining village in Yorkshire, there was a reservoir that was built to feed the canals. And you could go and fish there, but you could only go and fish there if you had a license. And me and my friend David went to fish one there one morning, and then the park keeper came, and asked to see our license. I didn't have my license. David had his license. He could continue fishing, and I was dragged by the ear out of the park. I promise you, I have a license, similar to Richard's, so please no one go and grab me by my ear and take me at the park. But that wasn't the only kind of rules and regulations that I grew up with in Yorkshire, and what I can guarantee on that Saturday morning is there would have been very few women around that reservoir fishing. I suspect that has changed, but certainly when I was growing up, that was not a space where women would be. That was a man's space, similar to the pub on a Thursday night. I didn't notice that until I went back to Yorkshire a few months ago, that actually that still holds true. All of us are products of our upbringing and the societies in which we are raised. And all societies have certain prejudices. And sometimes those prejudices give us an idea of what roles people play in society, and none more so than in the case of men and women. But with all that going on where I was growing up in Yorkshire, I was picking up some of those signals about the roles that men and women play. But in my particular household, I always grew up with a mum who worked. My mum was a teacher, so my mum went out to work. So I grew up in an environment where there were certain messages about the roles of men and women come to me, but there were other ones as well that might be seeming contradictory. When it came time for Bridget and I to decide what we were going to do with our working life when we had our first child, Evie, we decided that one of us ought to stay at home. It should be one of us ought to stay at home to enable us to look after Evie and continue running the household. And the person who got to stay at home was me. Partly because at that particular point in my life, I was thinking about changing jobs. And it actually made sense for me to go and do some additional study and be able to stay at home looking after Evie. It also made perfect sense because, very much like now, Bridget's job with the church came with a house. So it was much more sensible for Bridget to carry on working, and you wanted to carry on working in that role. But we had to make a decision that fitted our circumstances. Now, that was because we had the flexibility to do that. And also, I had the kind of sense of my upbringing that gave me the flexibility to do that. But as I'll mention later, that doesn't mean I don't have my biases when it comes to the roles of men and women. And I'll pick that one up later. Those of you who have been in the workplace may have done training now with the phrase unconscious bias. Has anybody done that unconscious bias training? All those hands are raised. One of the things we have unconscious bias training for is because our prejudices are often held unconsciously. We're not aware of them. And they play out in different ways in our lives. A difference between a prejudice and an ism, for want of a better description, is that actually something becomes an ism when your prejudice is mixed with power. When I was used to training youth workers, we always say that where there is an ism, there is prejudice and power. So if you have an unconscious or conscious prejudice against someone and power, that can reflect itself in placing people in roles that are demeaning, in treating people with inequality, in a whole range of ways that we would not want ourselves to be treated. And in the very worst cases, that could be dehumanising. And wrong, sinful. How many of you have seen or read A Handmaid's Tale? Have you seen or read A Handmaid's Tale? A good smattering of people that have seen or read A Handmaid's Tale. We're a little late to the party, so Bridget and I have been catching up on The Handmaid's Tale on the TV. But The Handmaid's Tale, for those of you who are not familiar, is the story of a society, a place called Gilead. And in Gilead, the roles of men and women have become very prescriptively prescribed. They would be if they were prescriptive, wouldn't they? They've become so rigid and so twisted that it's a horrible, horrible place, and it makes for very, very uncomfortable viewing. Everyone has a prescribed role in that society, and in that society, the roles of women have been actually put to the lowest of the lowest of the low. So there are certain women whose roles are as Martha's, who are to be catering, looking after the household, certain people who are Mary's, who have slightly more responsibility, and then there are the handmaids, which is the Handmaid's Tale, who are in the position where they are forced to bear the children of the commanders, who are in childless relationships because of the things that have gone wrong environmentally in the world. But what's really interesting about that story is, as you begin to get into that story, you find that not only are the people who are being oppressed in that story, the women who are being oppressed in that story, are trapped, but everybody in the story is trapped. So even the women, the commander's wives, who are the most high status in that society, you find that they are marginalized, that they are othered. And then even when you start listening to the stories of some of the men in those places, whether they have roles as chauffeurs or as guards or even the commanders, you find that they are being twisted and shaped by that society in ways that are dehumanizing them. Nobody is winning in that place of Gilead. That's the thing that you look at. The other interesting thing about that story is Gilead, in Atwood's imagination, is about 30 years away from the America of today. Gilead is a place where men hold all the power and where men get to rule the roost, which we know is totally different to how America or this country is today, don't we? That's kind of the point of what she's going at. So she's saying, with all these subtle nudges that happen in the storyline, the reason why Gilead can be the place that it is because America, and I would say also most of the West, is still trapped in that ism, still has sexism at the heart of the prejudices and power that escalate in our society. And when you go worldwide and you think about things like access to education and violence against women, it's pretty obvious that our society is one that still struggles with sexism, where power and prejudice from men comes upon women in unfair circumstances. So when you hear that passages from Exodus, I wonder what it makes you feel. When you read that passage, I wonder how you initially react. One of the things that Margaret Atwood says about A Handmaid's Tale, the reason why she put religion at the heart of that storyline, for those who are familiar, was not actually to attack religion, but she was using it to attack the way in which religion reinforces power and prejudice, or can reinforce power and prejudice. So the reason why she's showing in that storyline that people were taking Old Testament passages and using them to justify current actions was because she was trying to say that across our world, religion can contribute towards the reinforcement of power and prejudice. And I think we see that in parts of the world. But the interesting thing for me is, I believe the Bible is there to counter that narrative. The Bible is meant to help us see that the misuse of religion, the misuse of any form of power to reinforce prejudice, is not what God is hoping for God's people. So in the Exodus passage, where we're reading that section of the law, on the surface of it, it looks pretty bleak. It looks like a set of rules that reinforce the patriarchy, the rule of men, that was present in that particular period of time. And in some senses, that's true. That it doesn't upturn that societal organisation totally. But it does do some interesting things. It has some elements within it that are actually quite counterintuitive to that society. So some of the ways in which it's saying women ought to be treated flowed against what the other rules and regulations for similar countries around Israel at that time would have said. The reason why, if you have a slave and you give her to your son, so it sounds a very Handmaid's Tale thing, that you're to give that person the rights of a daughter. They don't remain a slave. They actually, by that virtue, become part of your family. On the seventh year, all slaves ought to have been set free without having to pay for their freedom. That was meant to be built into society there to stop the exploitation of people for the whole of their lives. If they chose to commit their service, they could commit their service. There's all these subtle things going on in the law of Exodus, which is pointing to the fact that actually God's heart is to reduce and then remove the power and prejudice that squashes other people down. And I think that's there in those stories around the issue of sexism, if we read it that way. So those of us who've been journeying through the book of Ruth in the past few weeks here will have seen that at play in that story. You can read that story as one that prescribes very clearly roles for men and women, but that for me is not the point of the story. So I think we always have to be cautious of looking at the Bible as being prescriptive at all about the roles of men and women. Normally what happens in the Bible is it reflects the society and the way the society has already prescribed the roles of men and women. And there's always something, in my view, that God is showing that is actually trying to say, that's not the way I want it to be. We've been doing some visits for sixth forms with Evie, who's now going to sixth form. I mentioned she's a baby. I've just had a moment of thinking, goodness me, I'm old. And one of the sixth forms that we visited to, she's interested in doing English literature. And the English teacher said that they're studying, or they had studied A Handmaid's Tale, and they'd put it against another book called The Power, which came out in 2017, I believe. And The Power is a similar story about a future society, this time hundreds of years in the future. And what has happened in this society is that women have gained the power to produce electricity in their bodies and then control it through their hands. And over time, this has meant that the entirety of society has been reversed. That the women are basically the power in the world because they have this power to zap you if you do anything wrong. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, please, I would love that power. Now, the question is, in this story, has that led to an egalitarian, fairer place? And the answer is, of course, no, it hasn't. Because it turns out that with the power, some of those women can be equally as cruel and vindictive as the men who had the power that they had replaced. It's getting at this hint that actually there's something within human nature that is probably at fault in all the isms in our world, sexism being one of them. So what is it that could contest the power and prejudice that leads to our isms? And I think that brings us to the passage that we heard from Paul in Galatians. So Paul is painting this picture in Galatians of saying, we're no longer under this rule-based system, the law, that is being given to us to try to help us negotiate our weaknesses, negotiate the ways in which we devalue other people or try to outdo other people unfairly. The law wasn't very good at doing that. It helped us to a little bit, but actually we're in a place now where we have something that enables us to live that way far more fulsomely. And that is faith in Christ, faith in God's Son. And the reason why Paul is suggesting this, I think, is because what Paul has realised is that, yes, maybe rules are good in trying to help move society into a fairer place, but the only thing that can really change a society is repentance and reconciliation, which are big themes in Paul's letters. So for Paul, everything hinges on us living lives of repentance and reconciliation. And the difficulty is that plays out differently in different contexts, and it looks quite messy. Because what's going on there is not being able to say, this is definitively how this stuff works. If you just follow these rules, then everything will be fine. We'll have a harmonious society. Because history has shown that that's not the case through the law. But this ethic of repentance and reconciliation invites us to begin to change the places that we're currently living in. And it looks different in different places for Paul. So when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, where he's saying, women, you must be silent, in my view, he's not writing down a rule that needs to be followed. He's inviting people into an ethic because there was a particular problem in that church at that time. It was almost like the novel The Power. Things had been inverted and women were exercising a power in that church that was unhelpful, not because of anything innately wrong with women in leadership, but because actually the circumstances in that town had suddenly led to that being the case. And the reason is because that church loved it when people came and gave big long prophecies from the fronts of the churches. And those people happened to be women, happened to be prophetesses. Paul's problem, when you read on in Corinthians, was prophecy being misused in the church. So he firstly says, I want that to stop. I want the women who are doing that to be silent. But all of you as Corinthians, what I want you to realize is that prophecy and big statements from the front of churches are not the most important thing to God. The most important thing to God is lives lived and centered on love. So he's building us towards that sense that, first of all, yes, some rules help, but what we need to move into is a repentance of the way in which we can always shift and shape societies or church cultures or other cultures to our benefit. In Galatia, the lesson that we read today, it was a slightly different situation. In that situation, people were very put in groups, and the Galatian church was trying to live by the old Israelite law. And so what Paul is saying is, you need to stop doing that. You need to put in place an ethic of equality. You need to stop putting those people in groups. But then he moves on in Galatians to say that what you really need to have at the heart of your church in order for that to flourish are the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit of God bringing us gentleness, peace, joy, self-control. So he's doing a similar thing. He's saying adopt these roles so that God can bring reconciliation through his Spirit by changing the human hearts. So every time we read Paul, don't think of we're reading about prescriptive roles here. You're reading about an ethic, in my view, of repentance and reconciliation. So I said at the start, and I'll be closing with this, that whilst I've been fortunate in the way that I've been raised and shaped, that I've got a very egalitarian view of the roles of men and women, I still have my unconscious biases. I still have those, believe it or not. If you want to find some more out, I know someone who might be able to tell you. And this was brought home to me a few months ago when I produced a booklet for work. I work for the Church of England, and the booklet was all about how God calls people to serve God's mission in God's world in different places. And there was a story in this book about a bookshop manager. And we wanted to anonymize all the names in this booklet because that was the advice that we've been given from the different sources that we've got these stories from. So I went through, I was writing this book, it was late at night, I was going through all of the copy, and I was changing the names of the people in these stories. And I changed the name of a bookshop manager, and I changed their name to Gary. And I put the story in the booklet, and Gary went off to the printers, and 2,000 copies were printed, all ready to go. Then I had a phone call from someone in the place where this person lived to say, I think you've got a problem. You've called the bookshop manager Gary. And I was like, they're all anonymized. All the names are anonymized. They said, yeah, that's not the problem. The problem is the bookshop manager is a she, and I'm not too sure she would be happy being called Gary. I thought, oh my goodness, yes, I did do that. I had assumed that the bookshop manager would be a man. I had assumed that, and I'd written the name as a man's name. So I then had to phone up the person who is the bookshop manager. She's called Melanie. And Melanie was furious, and rightly so. In that moment, I had a couple of choices. The booklets had been printed. They were all ready to go on sale. I could have held my line to say that we've anonymized all of the names. It was a mistake. We just randomized the stories. I'm so sorry. When we do another print run, we'll change it. But that we just did it. It just happened. But I really knew in my heart of hearts that that was a bit of unconscious bias at play. And I actually had to take account for that. So I had to apologize to Melanie and say that that was the case. That was a very, very uncomfortable thing to do. It also meant that we had to pulp that whole print run because of, to move through with that. Melanie was gracious in her response, and she actually allowed us to use some of that print run to do some distributing around an event that we were at. So she was happy, as long as we put a sticker on saying this mistake had been made, for it to go out. But effectively we had to do that. That might not seem like a big thing. There are much, much worse things in the places that we live and work in, where the roles of men and women are twisted and where actually sexism is apparent. That's a small anecdote on that. But I tell it for this reason. I tell it that actually yes, we can try and come in on a role base. We try and have rules that help us become more equitable. We can try hard to put those things in place. But actually, what we really have to do is enable God's Spirit to help us with the prejudices that we hold, particularly if we have power, so that by God's grace, we can move towards the place that Paul calls us for, where there is no slave, no free, no Jew, no Gentile, no male nor female in the callings of God.